We're going to be looking this morning at Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. This is the Lord speaking now in the last several verses. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Let's follow the Lord's word. You may be seated. In these days of nonstop coverage of COVID-19, and of course, there are other things that may lead us to fear or to be afraid, I thought this would be a good psalm for us to look at. What does the Bible say about fear? This is one of these psalms that addresses that whole issue. This psalm has a spiritually needy person being taught by someone the path to peace. The psalmist who's writing has experienced many of these fears that he lists here, and he's instructing somebody else. Well, here's how you manage it. Here's how you deal with that fear. Here's the different situations in which that fear might seek to grab you and paralyze you. And I want to tell you what I've experienced and how you may trust and urge you to trust in the Lord yourself. He wants him to turn his focus from the fear-inducing circumstances, turn his focus from there to the Lord, to trust in him. So I want to look at three points from this psalm. First of all, don't be paralyzed by fear. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Secondly, be fearless while doing good. Be fearless while doing good. And then thirdly, fearlessness is not the same as recklessness. Fearlessness is not the same as recklessness. So firstly, don't be paralyzed by fear. What were some of the fears that the psalmist had experienced and this other person that he's writing to or speaking to may have experienced? He's saying, God will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. In other words, it's somebody who's trying to catch birds, trying to trap birds, something that would come upon those birds suddenly. They wouldn't see it coming, and all of a sudden it's got them, it's caught them, and their life's in danger, or maybe the trap itself killed them. There are sudden things that may befall us, maybe not a literal bird snare, obviously, but there are sudden things that catch us, and we didn't see them coming. Maybe a sudden job loss, or a sudden illness, or a sudden tragedy that comes into the family, you know, various things that come very suddenly. And he's saying, don't be afraid of those things. Don't worry about those things potentially happening. He will deliver you from them. He will deliver you from the deadly pestilence, a plague, a sickness, a epidemic, a pandemic is what's in view. And there were certainly many of those in biblical times of epic proportions. We think of some of those that befell the people of Israel as God's discipline against them. We think of those upon the nation of Egypt that resulted in Israel being brought out. And he's saying he will deliver you from these. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. God humbling himself and speaking of himself, not only as, you know, we think of the humiliation of Jesus coming and dwelling among us as a man in a sinful world And God is going even further here, humbling himself and saying, I'm like a bird covering you. I'm like a mother hen covering her chicks. God lowers himself down to our level. The one who is on high, the one who is majestic and inhabits eternity is using this illustration of himself to know his dedicated care for us and for his people. Then he goes on and talks about God's faithfulness as a shield and buckler. And so you don't need the fear. You will not fear the terror of night. Children, when you're afraid of the dark, encourages you to trust in God, to make him your refuge, to dwell in his presence. Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness. Excuse me, I skipped a line. Nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. I think a lot of this is referring to what it would be like in a wartime situation, the terrors of night, a sudden attack by the enemy that they might be afraid of. You don't need to be afraid of that, nor the arrow that flies by day that would suddenly take away their lives, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness. You can't see it. We think of viruses, for example. We can't see them. They're in darkness in a sense. We don't always know how they're transmitted. And so we could be afraid of that, but he's saying you don't need to fear those things. Nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. The idea of that is like a burning sun as they're out in battle. And sometimes that dehydration and the exhaustion of the battle would take as many lives as the actual battle itself would. And so soldiers could be afraid of that sort of thing. And so there's many different fears that he's saying. And it kind of comes to the pinnacle of it. As it says, 1,000 may fall at your side, 1,000 people over here, 10,000 at your right hand, your strongest side, and 10,000 other people have fallen, and yet it will not come near you. He's saying, because your trust is in the Lord, you will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. You see, all these dangers are not ultimate. They're not the ultimate thing. They're only fingers of God. They're only instruments of him. And so the psalmist is urging this other man. He's urging us by extension, don't be afraid of these things. They're only instruments of God. Part of the solution to the fear of things and fear of events is having a proper fear of God. It casts out other fears. Having a reverence for the God who made us, a reverence for his will and dedication to serving him. You see, otherwise, if we don't have that fear of God and don't have that trust in his sovereignty, fear can be very crippling. I read of a man who had been a trapper in his occupation and realized that he'd been bitten by a lot of ticks, and that was when Lyme disease was becoming a popular thing. He was convinced that he must have Lyme disease. He had test after test after test for Lyme disease, spent hundreds of dollars, thousands of dollars probably, getting tested for Lyme disease. He didn't have it. He became so panicked by the thought that he might have Lyme disease and that he was spreading it to his wife, which was impossible, that he actually killed himself and his wife as well. Crazy. People do crazy things in the midst of panic over something that, even something irrational like that, that would not even take place. We see some levels of panic in our current crisis, right? Some people have bought enough toilet paper to last them till 2025. I'm convinced, you don't see as much on the shelves. And they're hoarding these things, and irrationally so. It also can lead to great selfishness. I read of a neighbor of ours was trying to buy a canister of hand sanitizer. And just before they got to the rack where 50 of them were, somebody scooped them all up and put them in his cart. It said limit one, but he didn't care, and I guess the cashier didn't enforce it. But just selfishness, only caring about myself, or being paralyzed by fear, and that is a danger for all of us. But I think it's well for us to remember that it is God who is in control. It is He who has formed us in the womb. As we think about Psalm 139, God formed you in the womb. He's ordained all of your days before one of them came to be. They're all written in his book. And so as one preacher wrote a century or two ago, he said, times of sickness, times of health, times of poverty and of wealth, times of trial and of grief, times of triumph and relief, plagues and death around me fly, till he bids I cannot die. Not a single shaft or arrow can hit till the God of love sees fit. All these plagues, all these dangers, all these things that we tend to be afraid of are but instruments of God. It's only according to his sovereignty, then, that we might be in danger of getting a life-threatening disease or having a tragedy happen to us. It is from the hand of our sovereign and merciful and good God. And so we're not to be paralyzed by fear. Until God's ordained days for you and me are complete, we are immortal. Until God's through with you, you are immortal. It doesn't mean you go out and do stupid things, and we'll talk about that in the third point. It doesn't mean you go play in traffic or something like that. God may allow us to be injured to discipline us, to teach us a lesson, to say, you know, don't be foolish. But rather than fearing and rather than panicking and rather than being so locked up by fear that we're paralyzed and can't do anything good and can't do anything but think about the fear, he's telling us, dwell in the shelter of the Most High. Abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Say to the Lord, prayer and in song and in worship, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Sometimes we may have to remind ourselves of that frequently. Some of us may be very prone to fear and being paralyzed by fear and anxiety. And so our practice needs to be to continue to do things that will feed our faith rather than feed our fear. Maybe you need to cut off from the news and from the internet and Facebook and those sort of things if it's just feeding your fear right now or at other times in your life when you're facing fears. Instead, feed your faith. Read the Psalms. Read the Scriptures. Remind yourself that God is with you, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Yes, take all the precautions that we're supposed to. We're not to be reckless. Again, more in the third point. But take those precautions. But once you've done that, then trust God. Then trust him to keep you. It's been said by one that worry is a conversation you have with yourself over something that you cannot change. Worry is talking to yourself about something you can't change. What if this happens? What if that happens? Oh no, did I do this? Did I do that? But prayer, and that's the solution to worry, prayer is a conversation you have with God over something that he can change. God can change things. God can protect us. God can help us. God can deliver us from the situation we're in that's causing us fear. So we need to be having the conversation with him rather than a conversation with ourselves that only tends to feed the fear. The promise of peace and protection in this passage is for those who trust in the Lord, for those who abide in him. People put their trust in all kinds of other things, don't they? Their jobs for provision, their health for having strength to go about their day, their savings accounts or retirement accounts. They also look to other things other than God for comfort from pain, for relief from stress, for rest from their labors. Maybe it's watching sports like basketball or hockey or baseball or soccer or going to movies or restaurants or concerts. All these things have goodness in themselves, but they often have become people's idols. That's what they look to for comfort. That's what they look to for meaning in life. That's what they're just enduring their 9-to-5 Monday through Friday job. I can't wait till the weekend comes. I can't wait till the game's on. I can't wait till I go to this concert. Then I'll be happy. They have no happiness in life. They have no peace in their lives because their trust is not in God. And now these things have been taken away. It's almost as if God is removing America's idols for a time. Right in the midst of March Madness and the NBA season and the beginning of the preseason for Major League Baseball and for our more cold weather friends, hockey, right? Removing all these sports that people distract themselves with. People have an opportunity. It's almost a test. Are they going to turn and seek the Lord instead of seeking all these other things? That gives us an opportunity as believers as well to point them to the things that really matter. Point them to eternal things. It's a moral test from God. Will they repent and trust him? Or will instead they have the recompense of the wicked? Verse 8. All these dangers that happen in this world, some of them may affect us. That may be the way that God takes us to glory, and praise be his name if he does. But we will not suffer for eternity. I misplaced the quote, but it was J.C. Ryle who said something to the effect of, you know, sicknesses in this life are intended to prepare us for eternity. Here it is. Sickness is meant to teach us there is a world beyond the grave, and that the world we now live in is only a training place for another dwelling, where there will be no decay, no sorrow, no tears, no misery, and no sin. Sickness teaches people that, or should. And we can help people learn that lesson, lest they suffer that final plague, that final result of the disease of sin, which is death apart from God, eternal separation from Him, the recompense of the wicked. That's what we will see only with our eyes. We'll see that it happens. We'll see that God's enemies are judged by Him. But that will not come anywhere near us, because our recompense that we deserve for our sins has been paid by Christ. He took our sins upon Himself. We who have our trust in Him, we who have dwelled in the shelter of the Most High, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The idea is from the beating down sun and from the blinding light of it. You know, we think of the different trials of this life, but also the wrath of God. We have taken shelter under Him. He's offered that shelter in Jesus Christ to be protected from His wrath. And that's what we are to urge others to take shelter in as well. So we're not to be paralyzed by fear. We're to remember who it is who's sovereign, who it is who's in control, some of the purposes that He has in using sickness and using plagues to call people's attention to Himself. But secondly, we're to be fearless while doing good. Beyond not just being not paralyzed, and we don't want to be paralyzed, we want to take the next step and be actively pursuing doing good with all bold confidence and trust, what the Bible and Providence call you to. The man that's being ministered to by this psalm, and us by extension, he's been encouraged. Look, He's going to deliver you from these things. So persist in doing your duty. Don't run from the battle. Don't run from what your obligations are. Continue doing them, trusting that God will protect you, trusting that you are immortal until He calls you home. And we apply that to ourselves, to our daily occupations. Sure, we take the different precautions that we're supposed to take, and employers have to make decisions about how they're going to do that and how the meetings are going to happen and that sort of a thing. But what the Bible and Providence call you to do, you must persist in doing. Asking God for grace, asking God to help you conquer your fears if you have them. I think of one of my seminary professors who served in Africa for a while at the time of the Ebola epidemic. And one of the awful things about that, the current pandemic pales in terms of seriousness of the disease compared to this, both percentage of people dying in the awful way in which they would die as well, blood streaming from their mouths and noses and those sort of things. It was in the middle of that epidemic, and they were getting ready to move out. And his 10 or 12-year-old son comes running to him, bleeding from the mouth and nose, saying, "Daddy, Daddy." And he's like, in that split second, well, what went through my mind was, what do I do? I don't want to get Ebola, but this is my son. I need to comfort my son. That's my obligation to do that. And so he comforted him. It turned out his son had just got hit in the face with a basketball. Praise be to God, there was something so non-threatening, for lack of a better word, that it was not dangerous. But he fulfilled his obligation to do that. There are different obligations we have, whether to family members or to others that we're still to continue to fulfill. Charles Spurgeon, in terms of his realizing he had an obligation for pastoral work, there was a cholera epidemic in London. And rather than going out to the country to escape it, he said, no, this is where my pastorate is. I need to minister to the people. They're open to the gospel at this time. There were people who were believers who, in the midst of this cholera epidemic, were dying with joy in their faces and singing hymns, knowing that they were going to be with the Lord in glory. But he was also had the opportunity to minister to people who, before that time, were totally hard-hearted to the gospel, who didn't want to hear a thing he had to say. But in their time of affliction, now they were willing to listen. And he said, I need to go to minister to both. I need to comfort the Christians. I need to call to repentance and faith those who are unbelievers. And so he persisted in his ministry. But he soon found himself physically and mentally exhausted. Not only that, he began to fear for his own safety. He said, "At first I gave myself up with youthful ardor to the visitation of the sick, and I was sent for by people from all ranks and religions. But soon I became weary in body and sick at heart. My friends seemed to be falling one by one, and I often felt or imagined that I was getting sick like those around me. A little more work and weeping would have laid me low among the rest. I felt that my burden was heavier than I could bear, and I was ready to sink under it. I was returning mournfully home from a funeral, when as God would have it, I read a piece of paper that was up in a shoemaker's window. It wasn't a notice of sale on shoes. It was a verse from Psalm 91. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague shall come near your tent." And he said, that heartened me, that encouraged me to continue doing the work I knew God was calling me to do. Continue boldly doing it. Now, as it turned out, I don't know that he got cholera. If he did, he survived it. But he realized, okay, this is my obligation to continue ministering to others. Now, he did take all the precautions that one ought to take. And as I said last week with regard to Martin Luther during that time of the plague revisiting in the Germany in the Middle Ages, he took the different precautions that he was supposed to take, but then he trusted God and went on. We ought to take precautions, but when there are obligations that we have, whether to the Lord or to one another, we ought to persist in doing that work of ministry. Another example of this, some of the youth may remember reading this earlier this week in their youth group, but there's a young woman named Clara Barton who became a volunteer nurse to others during a smallpox epidemic. And she got the smallpox and suffered a long time as a result of it. But that was her Christian obligation, she felt, was to nurse those who were in need of being helped. And so then later, she helped found the American Red Cross that ministered to soldiers on both sides of the war between the states, realizing the need for medical ministry, even in the midst of an epidemic. And there are healthcare practitioners who are wearing their masks, are practicing all the protection they can, but yet are realizing, okay, this may afflict me as well, but I'm going to go and do what I've been called to do, boldly doing those things that the Lord calls us to do. Not all of us may be called to do medical ministry like that or pastoral ministry, but we are all called to evangelize the lost. We are all called to love our neighbors. We are all called by God to comfort and encourage our fellow Christians, to reach out to the lonely, to reach out to the shut-ins. Maybe it's by calling them. Maybe it's by offering to bring something to them, bring a meal to them. Even if you have to leave it on the porch and run, whatever your safety precautions you feel in your heart, you ought to practice. Or offering to buy something at the store because they can't get out to go and do it. There are certainly stories of selfishness. And when you hear those stories, maybe we should think to ourselves, what would I do in that situation? What could I do instead? Maybe I could make sure that I share something I have with that person who's looking for it and the last one was gone. Look to ask your neighbors for help. Look at or ask them how you can help them. I've read different stories of churches going in and asking their shut-ins, what can we bring to you, and making a list of people that they can bring things to. So don't be paralyzed by fear. Instead, be fearless while doing good. Fearless, but not reckless. And that's the third point. Fearlessness doesn't equal recklessness. It's not the same thing. Verse 15 of this psalm says, "When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble." Even this psalm, people might get the wrong idea that this is saying, well, nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. That's not what it's teaching. It's teaching the attitude of confidence that we ought to have in God. But it's not saying that God won't let you go through trouble. God will bring us through trouble. "I will be with him in trouble," the Lord says. The Lord says to each one of us here this morning, everybody listening, "I will be with you in trouble. Whether you're getting the sickness that's going around or not, I will be with you in the midst of that." God helps them in times of trouble. Now, verses 11 and 12 of this psalm were rather famously misinterpreted by somebody in history about 2,000 years ago. He told someone, "He will command his angels concerning you to guard you, on their hand," and he left out part of the verse. "On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus heard those words spoken by Satan to him. "Cast yourself off the temple, Jesus. God's going to protect you. You don't have to worry about it." But that's not what the psalm is saying. The psalm is not saying to be stupid, to be reckless. And what did Jesus do? He replied with Scripture. Whenever there's a temptation to take Scripture out of context and make it mean something it's not intended to mean, we need to see what do other Scriptures say about that matter. And one of those Scriptures Jesus quoted to him, he said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." No, I'm not going to throw myself off the temple. Yeah, I know my time has not yet come. But I'm also not going to do something stupid that would dishonor my Father. I'm not going to put him to test or not going to tempt him, it might be rendered. I'm not going to test his providence, see whether, hey, God, can you keep me safe when I do this stupid thing? Can you keep me safe when I jump off a cliff or when I go play in traffic or when I drive 100 miles an hour down the highway? Whatever. No, we're not to do those kinds of things. Or if it's to be understood as tempting God, it's like tempting him to let us hurt ourselves out of our stupidity, tempting him to take our lives as a mark of our stupidity. But we're not to put the Lord our God to the test. Another scripture that speaks about this issue of recklessness, Proverbs 27:12. "The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple or the foolish go on and suffer for it." When you see danger, when we hear from the CDC and so forth that there's danger in particular practices, well, okay, then we hide ourselves. Then we do what's wise, unless we're called by providence to do something that might be slightly dangerous. Certainly, we shouldn't go and visit people in the nursing home. We don't want to bring them something that we have. We don't want to get what they have. But healthcare practitioners need to do that. And so they use the proper safety precautions, the masks and so forth. And the way we can help is not buy masks right now until they can ramp up the supply so that they have plenty to use. So we don't do stupid things like ignoring the medical community's warnings regarding this and other infectious diseases. In regard to things in our lives in general also, we take necessary precautions. We're not paralyzed by our fears. But again, we're not to be reckless, nor are we to be selfish. One of RTS's professors, Michael Kruger, wrote an article talking about how the selfishness of our society today makes this virus a danger. The whole "you do you" attitude of our narcissistic culture. Do whatever you want to do, whatever makes you happy. Don't worry about what anybody else says or what different coronavirus guidelines are, that sort of thing. He says, in the case of the coronavirus, the God of science doesn't seem so omnipotent after all. Maybe there will be a vaccine at some point in the future, but for now we're on our own. And we're morally not equipped for it because people tend to be so selfish right now. They tend to only do what they think that they want to do. For example, a man flew from New York to Florida knowing he had symptoms, not pre-symptomatic, knowing he already had symptoms of the coronavirus, and while awaiting the test results, he went ahead and got on an airplane anyway. And he found out the test was positive after boarding. He's been banned from flying that airline ever again. Or another man who worked for Dartmouth Medical Center. He had symptoms and was told to self, again, symptoms, and was told to self-quarantine, but instead he decided to go to a party with other Dartmouth students, not caring how he might affect them. It's similar to, friends of ours said that their church last week did not have services, and I believe they televised their services, but many churches didn't have services, but at the time of the services, guess what was far more packed than usual? Some of the movie theaters. where's the priorities for people? Often there's selfishness and not caring how it may affect others. We think of some of the college students on spring break. Knowing that young people are least affected by the virus, they say, hey, who cares? So what? One of them was quoted as saying, if I get coronavirus, I get coronavirus. So what? I'm not going to let it get in the way of my partying. Okay, maybe it won't be a danger to that young person. I hope not. But what about his parents? What about his grandparents? What about others that he might be, you know, encouraging the community spread? And by the way, it does affect some young people severely. What if that contributes to overwhelming the healthcare system, as you know some are afraid of doing? It's that whole, let's just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I don't care about anybody else. I don't care about how my behavior might affect them. And so people are often not willing to regulate their behavior for the good of others because they're so prone to selfishness, not willing to love their neighbor and heed the danger of community spread. You know, another thing that we're not morally equipped for, I think, is resistance to a totalitarian government. Let me explain how I got there. If ordinary citizens won't maintain self-control and listen to wisdom about things like a coronavirus or things like, you know, other safety things in society, if all we're going to do is think about ourselves and don't care about anybody else, and there's more and more criminal activity, there's more and more chaos as a result of that, then people are going to be crying out for, well, the government's got to do something. The government's got to make people do this because they won't do it on their own. If people won't exercise self-control, our current governmental system's not equipped to handle it. As I think it was John Adams who said, our form of government's for a moral and religious people. It's insufficient, wholly insufficient to govern any other. And so if we're all about me and what can the government give me and how can the government protect me and I only care about me and not care about loving my neighbor and serving my neighbor, there'll be even more selfishness and hoarding. And if things do get worse, or, you know, Christians have an opportunity to shine like lights in a dark and wicked generation where people's sin and people's panic and people's selfishness and unkindness to others will be very evident. One other thought on this, what Jesus said, I think it was in Matthew 24, in the last days there will be plagues. I think the last days began at the death and resurrection of Christ. But is there an increase in plagues? I don't know, not necessarily. We just know much more about it. The current pestilence is not nearly as severe as the bubonic plague, for example, of the Middle Ages. But if there are increasing superviruses that go far beyond man's ability to deal with them, that's simply a fulfillment of Christ's words. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world to which Jesus will come back again. And it's to him that we need to turn our attention. It's in him that we need to put our faith. There's a man who's serving, he's a doctor in a medical center at University of Tennessee. He says, I'm going on rounds. I'm serving with the full knowledge that the patients I'm testing and that I'm going to see have been tested positive for COVID-19. I realize about 10% of the people that got infected in Italy were healthcare workers, and some of them died. You know, going boldly about what he's supposed to do. I'm going to go ahead and do this anyway because I trust God. I know that I could die from this virus. We've done our best to prepare. We have the best healthcare system in the world. He writes, he says, I'm confident it will rise to this challenge, but I'm more concerned about what your response will be. You can choose to be angry, whether at our leaders, or perhaps China, or perhaps the people who are recklessly spreading the virus. You can choose to be oblivious of this illness that threatens your older loved ones in particular. You can choose to be petrified, as many in America seem to be. I'm choosing to have faith. Not only faith that this disease might not be as serious as they think, he says the mortality rate for Americans so far has been 1%. He argues the data is skewed because only the sickest patients actually get the test. Nonetheless, the news is full of reports of people who have died. I don't remember hearing about each of the 12,000 U.S. citizens who died of the swine flu, nor the 33 million who got regular flu. But it seems like every death is front and center in our society right now. And perhaps it should be. Because death is a horrible event. It is a horrible tragedy. But as we think about the millions that have lost their lives over the past 60 years from abortion, or 50 years. As we think about millions, or at least thousands, every year die from the flu. Millions die from heart disease and from other serious diseases, from cancer. Every death is a terrible tragedy and ought to lead us to think about eternal things. And that's what he goes on and talks about. My concern is whether we prepared our hearts for this. Americans have a really hard time dealing with their own mortality. The world will always have disease and suffering and evil. The ultimate response to this is not to turn on the news, but to turn to Jesus. He's real, active, ready, and willing to change your heart and free you from sin. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, he says. Things may get pretty bad, but for Christians, it only gets better. It only will get better. Our peace and our trust have to be in Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Of power, the strength to not be panicked by these things, the strength to not be frozen by our fear. Love, the ability to love God and to love others. And of a sound mind that reasons carefully about these things and is wise and seeks to point others to the trust in the Lord Jesus that we have. So yes, take precautions, don't be reckless, but don't be paralyzed by fear either. Let's reach out to one another in love. Let's pray for great revival to come to our nation and even to our church during this time, a revival of love and self-sacrificial service to each other and to the Lord. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We do thank you for his death on the cross for our sins. We thank you that the recompense that was due to us, he took in our place. We thank you, Father, that we do not need to fear sickness. We do not need to fear death. We do not need to fear the things that the world around us fears, because our hope and our trust is in you. And so, Lord, please give us a greater trust. Please help those who battle anxiety and fear over this. Help them to be wise. Help them to feed their faith more and more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.